Today's reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once, Jesus perceived in his spirit they were discussing these questions among themselves. And he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, every now and then, I get people who say to me, "When are we going to get to see you do one of your fantastic charts again?" And if you've ever said that, this is your lucky day today. But before we talk about the chart, let me first lift up a couple of other matters. Next Sunday, as you heard in the announcements, our new children's director is going to be here, Elise Haley and her husband. They have four children. And I wrote in my email Friday that we want to make it as welcoming as we can for them next Sunday. I've encouraged us to leave welcoming notes, cards for them, but also gift cards for what you might think a family with four children would appreciate: moving into a new home here in Indianapolis, and maybe restaurant gift cards to places like Lowe's and Menards and Target, wherever they might be needing some things, Walmart. So let's really shower them with welcome next week. And then this past Wednesday was the arrival of Eric and Megan Burton Krieger's new baby, a daughter. Clara Krishan Burton Krieger, and she's going to go by Cece. So we are so thrilled that Cece has finally arrived. And one other matter I want to share with you. Jeff Rogers is here going about his work today directing the choir, but his wife Lauren had surgery on Friday, and it's a very serious knee procedure that she had. In fact, I think the recovery is going to be a long and slow recovery with a fair bit of pain involved in it. She's still in the hospital this morning, hopes to be coming home this afternoon, but I know that's got to be tough for Jeff, his wife in the hospital, and here he is here at church. But I invite you to keep Lauren in your prayers as she recovers today. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious God, we lift up Lauren and we pray for her healing. We pray for strength in the recovery in the days ahead. We thank you for the arrival of Cece and for your blessing upon Megan as she recovers, and Eric as he recovers from everything he's been doing. And now, for this time of devoting our attention to your word, speak to us, gracious God, as we are open to all you want to say to us and through us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, two other things I'll go ahead and invite you to take out of your bulletin. One is the shoe prayer for this morning. We've been giving these out each week and inviting people to put them in different pairs of shoes they wear. Pray those prayers whenever they pull the shoes out and put them on. The one for this week is casual shoes. What do you wear when you put jeans on or when you put khaki pants on? Loafers, Sperry's, whatever your casual shoes are. And this is an appropriate foot prayer for this Sunday, because typically when you wear casual shoes, you are with people you know, people with whom you have a relationship, or you're getting to know them. And as you'll see, that's a very appropriate prayer for our theme this morning. And then the second is your outline for the message today. And at the top of your outline, you'll see 9 dots like I have here on the board in front of me. This is the 9-dot test. If you've never done this test, it's pretty simple, the rules. You're to draw a line that connects all 9 dots. 4 lines of equal length, no more than 4 lines. And the catch is the pen cannot come off the paper. You have to keep the pen on the paper and draw no more than 4 lines of equal length that connect all the dots. And typically when people try this for the first time, they go, well, okay, let's see. There's 1, there's 2, there's 3, there's 4. Oh, wait, there's a dot that didn't get drawn through. Okay, let's try it this way. 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, wait, there's a dot. And you try it all kinds of ways and you go, well, this must be a trick because you can't do it. And then somebody shows you how, yes, it can be done. It looks like this. You go out here and draw down to here and up to here and all the way down to here. 4 equal lines. And somebody will usually say, well, you didn't say you could do that. And that's when you explain, nobody said you couldn't do that. It's a test that reveals analytical thinking and creativity. Because typically, for many of us, we see boundaries, we see limits, and our minds fix on the limits that we have to work within. And creativity begins to say, wait a minute, I've not been told that I have to work within that structure. I can think outside the box. We find an arrow that takes us forward when we begin to think about what can be. That's what we see in the scripture story today. We see 4 guys who saw a clear boundary and a limitation of trying to get their friend close to Jesus, but they didn't just live within the limits. They thought creatively, outside the box. How can we get him there? Let's go up on the roof. Let's open the roof. Nobody told us we could do that. Well, I didn't hear anybody say we couldn't. And they lower their friend down through the roof so he can be close to Jesus. And at the end of the story, it says that the whole crowd that was there was amazed. And they all said, we've never seen anything like this before. Why? Because 4 people refused to accept limitation. This is a miracle story, but that's not all it is. It's a story that reveals the power and the authority of Jesus as the Son of God, but that is not all it is. It's a story that serves as a model for the church and how we are called to live beyond the walls. So as we think about the picture of St. Luke's for the coming year, I would say this is the most important message in this whole series we're doing. The one you're going to hear today. In the outline, you'll notice that there are 4 different points. It's divided up into 4 pieces, and those 4 parts form 1 sentence. So the outline today is kind of different. It's 1 sentence broken up into 4 observations of the story. And it begins fairly obviously. A paralyzed man was brought to Jesus by friends. Then some people came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by 4 of them. His condition, his paralysis, prevented him from being able to get to Jesus. He was dependent upon people carrying him there. There are a lot of ways people can be paralyzed, aren't there? Especially when it comes to getting close to God. Sometimes people are paralyzed by fear. They're paralyzed by unworthiness. They're paralyzed by guilt and shame. And the only way they're ever going to get close to God is if somebody brings them there, because they're too paralyzed. They say, I'm too unworthy. I'm not good enough. I'm too far gone. Mine is a lost hope cause. They're going to require somebody to help get them there. And in this case, it was most likely friends. Now, I relate to this person and think, if I was in his place, I was paralyzed, who am I going to let pick me up and carry me around? Probably somebody I trust. It's my personality to not just let any old body come along and carry me around. I'd have to know who you are. I can imagine these were people this man trusted, with whom he had a relationship. And he was fortunate to have friends in his life who didn't just leave him where he was. They cared enough to say, what can we do to help our friend? It reminds us that when it comes to helping people get close to God, it usually happens in relationships of trust. One of the greatest evangelists in the history of American Methodism is a guy named Harry Denman. Harry Denman was not an ordained pastor. He was just a member of a church, a layman, who loved, he was passionate about sharing faith in Christ. But what Harry Denman never did was lead off with that statement. He never met a stranger and said, "Do you know Jesus?" He never walked up to somebody on the street and said, "Oh, have you heard the four spiritual laws?" He would look for a way to enter into a relationship. Here's one example. He loved to go to bars, but he didn't drink. He'd go sit at the bar, and when the bartender would come up to him and usually give an opening line like, "Well, what can I get you?" He would go, "Can you give me a prayer?" Almost always a bartender would say, "Fella, you're asking the wrong guy. If you want a drink, I'll help you out. I'm about the last person who should be praying for you." And he would say, "Well, do you mind if I ask why?" And pretty quickly, without even realizing it, some bartender is telling this person reasons why he's not worthy enough to be praying for somebody else. And Harry Denman would say, "I know just what you're talking about. I would carry that in my life, and I just felt so burdened and unworthy. I used to look at other people around me as everybody else is better than I am." And before you know it, the guy's asking him, well, what changed? And here they were in a conversation about faith. Harry Denman would get their address and they'd write letters back and forth. He would pray for them. "How can I pray for you this week?" And they would keep up relationship for years. And many times people would end up coming to faith and getting involved in a church. My favorite Harry Denman story, he was asked to preach at a church in a small town. It was going to be a series of services, and he planned to arrive the day of the first service. He was arriving by train. The pastor of the church went down to meet him. Everybody got off the train. No Harry Denman. The pastor didn't know Harry Denman got off on the wrong side of the train. He went back to the church, waited for a phone call, some word that Harry Denman was on the way, never heard anything. It came time for the service to start. And the pastor really got nervous when he saw more people coming into the service than he ever expected to come. In fact, when the service began, the whole church was full. The pastor's like, "Oh my goodness, no Harry Denman." It got to the hymn before the sermon when Harry Denman finally walked in the back door. The pastor motioned him up. He came up there as the hymn ended, walked straight to the pulpit and said, "My friends, I've been walking all around your town today, getting to know this town, getting to know the people here. Let me just ask a question. How many of you are here tonight because I invited you?" Over half the hands went up. I love that story. That's how he lived. He'd just walk around and meet people and invite them to church. It's what he loved to do. You know, the statistic says that the number one reason people come to church is because somebody invited them. It's still the number one reason. A paralyzed man was brought to Jesus by friends who believed Jesus could help. Notice it says, when Jesus saw their faith, whose faith was he talking about? Not the paralyzed man, the faith of the friends who lowered him through the roof. Now, the paralyzed man ended up being healed by the end of the story, but you never hear a word about his faith. We don't know that he believed anything. And it reminds us, You don't have to have faith to receive God's blessings. But most people who acknowledge God's blessings were helped by people of faith. In fact, this raises a couple of good questions for us. Whose faith influenced your faith? Who are people of faith who influenced your faith? Parents, grandparents, other family members, friends, colleagues, somebody who was a faith influence in your life, and that was instrumental. So if you're a person of faith now, here's another good question. Who could be influenced by your faith? Because faith is not meant to stop at us. It's not just for us. It's meant to be shared. Faith is like an heirloom. It's meant to be handed down. Faith is like a chain letter. It's meant to be forwarded. Faith is like cooties. It's meant to be spread. Faith is meant to be shared, and God puts in our paths people with whom we have a relationship. Nobody else has the same relationship. Nobody else shares the same connection. Nobody else has the influence we do. It's just ours alone. And I wonder sometimes how God might look at us when we're in relationship with other people, especially people who have been put on our heart that maybe we ought to invite them to church. I mean, how do you think God might look at those relationships? Can you remember when you were in high school and you took a fancy to a certain boy or girl and you confided in a good friend about that? Well, your friend would never let you off the hook. Your friend watched you like a hawk, and whenever you got near that person, 5 minutes later, that friend was in your face. Did you ask? Did you ask him out? Did you ask them to the dance? Did you tell them? No, I'm too nervous. Oh, come on. Next day, would watch you, see you sitting with them, you know, having lunch, come to you 5 minutes late. Did you ask? Did you? No, I don't want to get rejected. Oh, come on. I wonder if God looks at us like that friend. I wonder if God watches us when we're with these people all the time. And it's on our heart to invite them, but oh, it's the hardest thing in the world to do. We don't want to ruin the relationship. What if we get rejected? But it's just like asking somebody out. The chance that they might say yes is worth any no. And God says, have you asked? Oh, come on. Come on. Just ask. A paralyzed man was brought to Jesus by friends who believed in Jesus. You know, one of the things we want to do in St. Luke's this year is increase our number of first-time guests. And we set a goal. We said, let's have 20 new guests in 2020. Novel idea, isn't it? But you know what? If we did that, it means we're going to increase our number of first-time guests by about 50%. We average in a typical year, last year, for instance, we had a little under 1,400 first-time guests who came to worship on a Sunday morning. How in the world are we going to increase it to 2020? By our invitations. We average between the chapel and the sanctuary on a Sunday morning 1,700 to 1,800 people who are in worship. So it means if we all just got one new person here for the first time, we would be just about there. We're counting on a few of you being some overachievers, and you're going to get two people. That's all it would take. But understand something else that's very important. The average number of invitations that is required for one positive response is 7 to 10. For every 7 to 10 invitations, one person responds. What does that mean? We've got to do a lot of inviting all the time. It's like the parable of the sower that Jesus told. The farmer went out, he threw seed everywhere, some on rocky ground, some on ground where the birds ate up the seed, some on hard ground. Every now and then, a seed got into good soil, it took root. Inviting people, it's like that. It's just something you start doing all the time, and every now and then. Every now and then somebody says, okay, I'll join you. A paralyzed man brought by friends to Jesus who believed Jesus could help and who were willing to go the extra mile. Look at the verse where it says, when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof. What kept the friends from getting the paralyzed man to Jesus? It was not the house. It was the people close to Jesus. The obstacle was the crowd. Have you ever seen that before? I know of a church a little over 100 years old. For most of its history, it's been a very small, rural congregation, about the same size. But in recent decades, it's had a big surge of growth. And there's a woman in that church who has not liked the growth, not one bit. She remembers the good old days. The good old days when the pastor would knock on her back door and come in and sit at the kitchen table with her and her husband and drink coffee two or three times a week and stay for a couple of hours each time. Those were the good days. But the newer pastors who had come to the church couldn't afford to do that. There were that many more people to care for because the church had quadrupled in its attendance. And this woman was mad about it. All of the new people to her just represented an encroachment upon what the church had always meant to her. One day, she was walking through the church in the middle of the week, and she met a couple. They introduced themselves. The husband said, "We just moved here from Chicago, and our neighbor goes to this church, and he told us we've got to come. We were driving by, we saw it, we thought we'd come inside and see what we could learn about the church. What can you tell us?" This woman had had enough. She said, "I can't tell you nothing. We don't need you people from Chicago coming down here ruining our church. Go somewhere else." And I imagine they did. I know that story because I was the pastor of the church at the time. No, the story in the Bible makes a very clear point. Whenever it comes to increasing the ability of Jesus to reach people who can be helped, it often means something has to change. It often means something has to be shaken up, and that's never comfortable. It wasn't comfortable for the people in the room. Let's remember what a first century Palestinian home looked like. Here's a picture of a roof. Typically, they had pole beams that went over the tops of the walls, and then there would be mud and straw packed together over the beams. It would dry, it would form a roof. When these people started digging through the roof, the people would have felt dust at first, trickling on, having to brush it out of their hair. What is going on? And then somebody's getting clunked on the head by a big chunk of mud dropping down. And now they look up and realize a whole hole in the roof is opening up and the poles are being lifted away. And a man is being lowered right in front of Jesus. If you'd been sitting in the room, how would you have felt? Be honest. Would you have said, "Hey, get him out of here. We were here first. Do you know how early we had to get here to get this seat? Jesus is right in front of us talking to me. You're distracting him." Imagine the owner of the house. "What are you doing to my house?" But that's not recorded anywhere. That's not said. We're led to believe by the silence that the people must have been in agreement that this man's need is more important, that the person is more valuable than the property. God can change the world through a church that says we will go through the roof for people. Anything less, it's just a matter of time before we find something that makes us leave the church. Anything less. We will find a doctrine we don't like. We will find a change in worship service we don't like. We'll find a change in program or pastor or staff that leaves us running. But when we say people matter more than all of those, we find a joy. It's irreplaceable. Who knows what the future is going to look like for St. Luke's? I wish I could preach these services and paint a picture for you of what we believe the future can look like if we do. I don't know, but here's what I know. If we will keep a heart for people as the most important thing we do, something's going to be different. And who knows what it might be. But it won't matter. One thing I believe might be different in the future, I think St. Luke's is going to go back to an old play in its playbook. I think we're going to go back to a play we used 25 years ago when we started the garden. And we're going to look at ways to expand the presence of St. Luke's beyond 100 West 86th Street. I don't know what that's going to look like, how it could look. Our leaders are talking about it. And we're feeling some unanimity around the idea that God is calling us to expand our witness beyond our geography. There are other churches that are dying. You know, last year we closed down 5 Methodist churches in Indianapolis. There are churches needing help to live into a new vision. They just don't know how to get there. They're needing churches like St. Luke's to come and help. Who knows? But a church that says we'll go through the roof, God will always give us a future. A paralyzed man was brought to Jesus by friends who believed Jesus could help and were willing to go the extra mile. And therefore, they experienced God doing more than they hoped for. Look at 2 interesting statements. When the man was lowered in front of Jesus, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." If you were the friends who lowered him through the roof, would you have wanted to shout down to Jesus, excuse me, that's not why we brought him here. We didn't bring him here to hear that he's forgiven. The man needs to be healed. That's what we want you to do. But Jesus was giving him something much bigger than physical health. He was giving him spiritual health. He was giving him eternity. In other words, something bigger than they anticipated happened to their friend. And when Jesus said that, the religious leaders went, "Who are you to tell people their sins are forgiven? Only God can do that." And Jesus said, "Well, which is easier, to tell a person his sins are forgiven or to say to him, rise and get up and walk? But so that you will know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, get up and walk." And he did. And the other statement is the end of the story. They were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this before." The men simply came in the hopes that their friend would be healed. But what happened was their friend probably came to faith. And the faith of a whole crowd of people was impacted. You never know what can happen with a single invitation and what it might lead to. But there's no limiting what God will do. 2 of Susan's and my good friends in St. Luke's are Tom and Jenny Godby. We saw them yesterday, and typically, like on any Saturday, if Tom sees me, he says, "What are you preaching tomorrow so I know whether or not I need to come?" To which I always say, "Tom, you always need to come." I told them, I said, "You know what? I'm preaching on what's perhaps the most unpopular word in the church, evangelism. And Jenny said, oh, not for me. You remember how I got to St. Luke's? I said, well, partially. Tell me again. She said it was Dr. Tom Moore, a doctor who used to be in our church, who's deceased. She said, way back when, I used to do some work for him, and it was in a rough period of my life. It was really hard. And one day, Dr. Moore said, Jenny, I'm going to write you a prescription right now. He pulled out his pad, he wrote down, tore it off, handed it to her, and said, I want you to try this. She took the prescription, and it said, come to St. Luke's United Methodist Church, and Dr. and Mrs. Moore will take you out for brunch after worship. She took him up on it. She came to church. The tears flowed, but she found hope here. She got involved. She became a member, got into groups and classes, became a Stephen minister. She runs our art gallery now, the art gallery we have every month upstairs. Jenny leads this. At some point along the way, she met Tom. And she said, you got to understand, it's a package deal. You get me, you get St. Luke's. So Tom started coming to St. Luke's. And he would listen to Carver McGriff preach. And as people would get up to leave the service, he would turn to Jenny and say, how did he know I was coming today? Did you tell him? He's talking just to me. And Tom's life was impacted and changed, and he became a member and got involved and joined classes and groups. He's on the board of Saul's now. He's a part of our hospitality team. Many of you are driven from the parking lot in the golf cart to church and back on Sundays by Tom. I'm sorry for the stories he tells you along the way, but he does this every Sunday. And when I hang around him, when we're out and about doing who knows what, he always gets into conversation with people and gets to know them. And he'll say to them, do you have a church home? No, you've got to come to St. Luke's. Come to St. Luke's, and Jenny and I will take you out for brunch after worship, just like Jenny was told years ago. It's rubbed off on me. I see people now. I invite them to St. Luke's, and I say, when you get there, you're going to meet Tom and Jenny Godby, and they're going to take you to brunch after church. Dr. Tom Moore could have had no way of knowing what would become of a prescription. But Jesus is the master physician. And he gives every one of us here the authority to go out and write prescriptions. I hope you run out of paper.